And it's an honor and it's a joy to be up here. It's a privilege to be able to speak to you in the name of Jesus. And I want to share a little bit out of the book of Colossians. For the past couple times as I've come up here, I keep going through the book of Colossians. And for tonight, we're in chapter 2. It's going to be verses 8 through 15 that we're going to go through. And I just want to share a couple thoughts that God laid on my heart. I don't know if I shared this with you before. Mom, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we were in Yosemite years and years ago, and we went to one of those vantage points where you could see a lot of the valley, the Yosemite Valley. It was Yosemite, right? And it was pretty high up, and they had like a cliff edge, and there was a fence to keep people from getting too close to the cliff. And because I'm Romanian, and because I was young, and because I wasn't very smart, I hopped over the fence, and I went to the edge, and when I looked down, I saw that a few feet down, there was this outcropping of rock. There was another ledge that you couldn't see if you were standing behind the fence, obviously. And so the genius that I was, I remember I turned back, and I said, "Mom, Mom." And when she turned to look, I hopped off. And all I heard was screaming, and I realized as soon as my feet left the rock how extremely unintelligent I had been at that moment. And obviously, I landed safe, and I popped back up, and I was like, I'm safe. But, you know, I have three kids now, and I don't know what I'm going to do when they start pulling this kind of stuff on me. I guess what goes around probably comes around, right? I'm worried about Cora more than anything. but this is what happens to us in the world so often. And this is what the world tries to do to us a lot of times. They yell, hey, look at me, look over here, look what's going on over here. They try to grab our attention. And when we go to look, we find that there's nothing there, that there's nothing of substance over there. They try to grab our attention and steal our attention away from Christ, especially by doing flashy things, by doing things that, you know, seem like they're important, seem like they're interesting, and yet when we take a look, there's nothing there. And this is one of the things that Paul talks about here in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And here's what he says. Here's how he gets things going as he's speaking to this church in Colossae. He says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ." That last phrase got me when I was reading this passage, rather than Christ, because that's exactly where the world wants us, brothers and sisters. That's where the world wants us. They are happy with and they are okay with almost anything else as long as it's not Christ, right? They'll let you be anything, do anything, have anything as long as it's not Christ. And they do this a couple ways. They do this a couple of ways as they try to steal us away from Jesus, as they try to steal us away, draw our attention away from a relationship, a continuous, daily, intimate relationship with Jesus. They do that by doing this rather than Christ. And one of the things that they do is they try to give us an instead of Christ, right? Instead of Christ. And one of the things the enemy would love to do is to take us away from Jesus Christ completely, right? To take us from believing in Christ, from being committed Christians, to atheists, right? To losing our faith, to not believing in God anymore, to walking away from the church, to humanism, to another religion. Doesn't matter. You could be Buddhist, you can be Muslim, you could be Hindu, you could be something New Age. It doesn't matter as long as it's not Jesus, right? Instead of Christ. And there's this constant battle that's being waged against us. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I'm sure you have. But what I've seen lately is that there's this battle that is intensely being waged against our children and our youth. Have you guys seen that? Have you guys noticed this war that is intensifying by the day? It is in a way terrifying. And in a way, I still can't fully comprehend what is going around when I look around, when I see what's taking place in the world, when I see the things that are being allowed and that are being proclaimed and that are out in the open, that I would have thought not even hidden, something like this wouldn't be possible. And yet they are being proclaimed openly and especially targeting our children. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but there is drag queen story hour at public libraries nowadays. Have you guys heard about this? Anybody? Drag queen story hour, where they have these men who identify as women, who get dressed up as women, but not just as women, in provocative outfits. And they go to public libraries where children gather to read books, and they read to them, to accustom them, to desensitize them and parents to this lifestyle. Another thing that I heard about recently, and again, this floored me. Like, I could not believe that something like this existed. I heard that in North Carolina, recently at one of the schools in North Carolina, parents were outraged because there was a teacher who had a book in his classroom, and the book had also been, I believe, approved by one of the school districts in that area in North Carolina, not the most liberal of states either, right? And the book was all about how children and young people could have intimate relationships with members of the same sex, and in graphic detail of what to do and how. And this was displayed in a teacher's classroom, and if I'm getting my facts correct, it was also approved somehow. And no matter how many times I read that story, it didn't click. It couldn't click because I was like, no. Like, that's impossible, right? That's impossible. But this is the world that we're living in, and there's a battle. There's a war being waged against you and me, and especially against our children, to drag us away from Jesus. Anything but Jesus. Anything instead of Jesus. One of the other tactics that the devil uses is instead of the Christ, right? Because the world is sometimes perfectly happy if you believe in Jesus. They're perfectly okay with you saying, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times they'll pat you on the back and they'll say, good for you. I'm glad that works for you. I'm glad that you have faith. I'm glad that you go to church. I'm glad that you believe in Jesus, as long as it's their version of Jesus, right? As long as Jesus is, he's a good man. He's a teacher. He was a moral teacher, according to a lot of people. He can even be a prophet to some people. Fine, no problem. If you believe in Jesus the prophet, you're still okay. In some circles, even if you say that Jesus is God, they'll even accept that. They have other gods. They're more than happy to place Jesus among the other gods with the whole pantheon and everything. But when they stop being your friend, and when they stop agreeing with you, and when the conversation and the relationship becomes tense, is when you say, no, the Jesus that I believe in is God, and he is God alone, and he is Savior, and he is Savior alone. That's when things stop, because the world is okay with you having a Jesus, as long as it's not the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus that we read of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jesus that was promised in the Old Testament, the Jesus that fulfilled prophecies in the New Testament. That Jesus is not acceptable. That Jesus is not welcome in culture. Or another tactic is, instead of Jesus, or instead of the Christ, it's The world tries to get us to have Jesus, but to have something in addition to Christ. So as long as it's not Christ alone, right? And the enemy would be just as happy to get us to a place where Christ alone and the simplicity of the gospel is not enough for us anymore. The devil would love to get us to a place where for some reason, we think, we read through scripture, and we read the gospels and what Christ did for us, and the simplicity of that message, even though it's deep and profound, the simplicity of that message no longer seems like it's enough for us. And we start to add things to it. So we have Christ, but we try to add other things in addition to Christ. And we get pulled in so many different directions, right? There are so many groups, and there are so many cults, and there are so many denominations that say, hey, you know, come to us. We preach Jesus, yes, but you know, we also have this secret teaching that the other churches don't have. Or we have this hidden knowledge that other churches don't have access to. Or there's this new revelation that we're receiving in addition to what we find in scripture, to what we find in the Bible, and it's gonna blow your mind, and it's gonna alter the way you think about God and Jesus and all these things. There's these spiritual levels and spiritual rungs that you can climb and get higher and higher and higher. And brothers and sisters, the Bible speaks about baby Christians and mature Christians, right? Yes, the Bible speaks about that. The Bible speaks about carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. We have those examples in scriptures, but the difference is not that, you know, there's new revelation or new hidden knowledge, and that's why the one person is a baby Christian and one person is a mature Christian, or why one person is carnal and the other is spiritual. It's not secret knowledge. It's not secret information. It's not new revelation. The only difference between us being mature or immature, being babies or fully grown Christians, is living out the clear and open message that we have in Scripture. Amen? Applying the Bible, living out the Bible. That is the difference that makes us immature or mature. And so as the devil wages this war, as the world is waging this war against the church, this is a danger for all of us. Paul here, he's not speaking to the newbie Christians. He's not only speaking to the kids in Sunday school. He's not just speaking to the youth who maybe haven't had the same kind of experience that some of us have had. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 3 months or for 30 years. This is a danger for all of us, to be drawn away from Jesus, to be taken away, for our focus to be taken away from Jesus Christ. All of us are in this danger. And Paul says, be careful. That's how he starts verse 8. He says, be careful. Be aware, church. Be aware of this danger that lurks around you. Because the way that the world tries to draw us away from Christ, the way that this danger pops up over and over again, Paul mentions a couple here. He says one of them is philosophy, right? And philosophy, there's nothing wrong with it. In and of itself, philosophy, all that it means is love of wisdom. And there have been many, you know, philosophers throughout history that have contributed greatly to our, you know, to our understanding of ourselves and of the human condition and of how we relate to one another and how we find fulfillment. But many of those philosophers and many of the philosophies that were developed had a foundation of the Judeo-Christian tradition. These people grew up in Judeo-Christian cultures and societies where that foundation was laid. And there were certain walls that protected us from going too far to the extremes. But now what we see around us, now what we see in our culture today is that we have become more and more and more extreme. We've seen how philosophy has increasingly taken its eyes off of Jesus, and we've gone to the extremes of what's it called? What's that word where relativism, extreme relativism, right? We see that everywhere. We see that in teaching, in schools. We see that in the culture. We see that in everywhere. In movies, social relativism, extreme relativism, meaning that, you know, if it's right for you, it's good, but if it's not right for me, it's not right for me. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, and we all go our ways. And we have become paralyzed. We have become paralyzed as people, as a culture, to the point where we can't even answer and stand up to the most absurd situations that we find ourselves in. I saw a video recently, I think it might have been on Instagram, where there are two people that walk into a building. I think it was some kind of a business. I'm not sure what it was. And as these two people are walking in, one of them is filming. And one of the employees comes to them and says, "I'm sorry, you can't film over here." And one of the people that had walked into the building says, "Oh, it's okay. My friend here identifies as a camera." And the employee backed off. The employee backed off. He couldn't challenge this person. He didn't have the courage, as we heard earlier, the courage to say, "Look, you're a guy, you're a girl, you're not a camera. I don't know what you identify as, but these are the rules. There's no filming in this place." But this is the situation that we find ourselves in. This is the craziness that we find ourselves in today. We cannot challenge anybody or anything. We are a paralyzed culture because of the philosophy that has gone to extremes that we follow, relativism. And Paul says it's not just philosophy, but there's empty deceit. And deceit is something that looks good on the outside, but on the inside is empty. On the inside, there's nothing to it, right? You could be driving down the street, for example, and you see a beautiful house. And on the outside, the paint is crisp, and the windows look nice, and the yard is well-maintained. But you don't know that somebody, maybe a construction worker, had gone inside and gutted the place. There's no bedrooms. There's no kitchen. You can't cook. You can't sleep. You can't use it for what it's intended to be used. You can't use it as a house. But on the outside, it looks good. And we find a lot of these situations in our lives and in our interactions today where we are deceived because something looks good on the outside, yet when we dig a little deeper, there's nothing of substance. And one of these things that Paul talks about is human tradition. He says that human tradition is one of the things that can deceive us. And again, traditions in and of themselves, they're not bad, right? Like, we go caroling for Christmas. That's a beautiful tradition. We have family dinners for Thanksgiving. It's a beautiful tradition. We gather together. We have good times. Sometimes we have arguments. Doesn't matter. At least we come together as a family on Thanksgiving. Beautiful traditions. But the problem arises when we raise these traditions, these human traditions, from just a human thing to the rung of spiritual truth that everybody else has to follow, right? Like, if you don't have turkey for Thanksgiving, like, you're a heathen, right? If you don't sing Silent Night for Christmas, you know, you're not a good Christian, right? Like, you either sing Silent Night or that's it. There's no other carol. I know that's one of Dad's favorite Christmas carols. And we add these things to Jesus. We add these traditions to our walk with Jesus, and they're empty. They might look good initially on the outside, but when we dig deeper, we see that they actually pull us away from Jesus. And we end up implying or even claiming that Jesus isn't enough, that we need all these other things, that we need all these other traditions. Some examples that we've probably experienced, because most of us here come from the Romanian cultures, right? Like, if in my village, right, we worshiped this way. And if you don't worship the way that I worshiped in my village, in Europe, in Romania, in Transylvania, in the north of Transylvania, in my particular village, if you don't worship the way I worshiped, then you're not a true Christian. Or you're less of a Christian, right? Or in my city, we sang these songs. These are the songs that we sang for worship. And if you don't sing these songs, you know, this isn't real Christian music. When I came to the Lord, these are the songs that I heard in church, and these are the only songs that are acceptable to me. Anything else is unchristian. And we do this. We do this a lot. We have these traditions that we bring in and we try to attach to Christianity. But it's not just the, you know, our grandparents or parents or the old timers, you know, that have traditions. We've developed our own traditions as churches. Right here, right now, we have traditions that we probably haven't even realized that they've become traditions, and we've elevated them to the rung of spiritual truth. You know what? Many of us can't worship unless there's incredibly powerful or emotional music, right? Have you guys noticed that? A lot of us can't worship unless the music sets the mood. As if when has the mood become more important than the presence of Jesus Christ in worship? A lot of us will say, and I've heard this said, I couldn't worship because the lights were dimmed too low, right? The lights were dimmed to create kind of an intimate atmosphere, and I just couldn't worship. The lights were turned lower than I'm used to. And then we have the opposite. Other people say, well, I can't worship. The lights were, you know, turned fully up. It was so bright in the room. It was like, you know, I was at the beach or something. I just couldn't worship. And we elevate these habits and these traditions that we've developed to the rung of spiritual truth, where they become more important than the message of the song that we sing. What is more important, the mood that I'm in, the melody that we sing, or that we sing truth about Jesus and about who he is, right? That is worship. When we declare in our songs and in our prayer and in our word, Jesus, you are holy. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are great. Jesus, you are God. Jesus, you are Savior. Jesus, we will worship you. Not if the lights are low or if the lights are up or if the melody is the melody that we like or any of those other things, any of the traditions that deceive us, brothers and sisters, deceive us, our own traditions. We bring our own traditions to church. And a lot of times we can't speak to Jesus. We can't connect with Jesus because my traditions stand in the way. I can't hear Jesus speaking because I came to church and I had a mindset and somebody got me mad because they didn't do things the way that I'm used to and didn't pray the way that I like them to pray. They were a little too loud, or they sat down, or they knelt when everybody else was standing, or they stood. All these other things that we come to church with, traditions, and all they do is they keep us away from Jesus. But in opposition to all that, here's what Paul says. Instead of rather than Christ, instead of empty traditions, instead of all these things that the world tries to throw at us to grab our attention so that we're not focused on Jesus, or all the things that we bring with us, the baggage that we bring, the empty traditions, the empty habits that we bring that separate us from Jesus, that turn it into anything other than Christ, anything but Christ. Here's what Paul says in verses 9 through 12. He says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God, through faith in working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul says, you know, the world wants anything other than Christ. But what we need more than anything, brothers and sisters, what we need as a church and as families and as individuals is we need to be in Christ. We need to be in Christ. We need to make sure that we are daily in Christ, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, Paul says in verse 9. So if you're searching for fullness, if you're searching for meaning in life, if you're searching for joy, if you're searching for something that will reach to the depths of who you are and give you fulfillment and meaning, Paul says that the entirety of everything and anything that can possibly give you fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ alone. If you're searching for fulfillment in the world, you're not gonna find it. If you're searching for meaning in the world, you're not gonna find it. And I don't know about you, but I go through seasons in my life. I go through seasons where I lose sight of God. There are seasons where I'm like, Jesus, all I want is you. And then weeks go by and then months go by and I lose track of that mentality. I lose track of that attitude and I start to look at other things and I'm like, man, if I get that promotion at work, I'm gonna be happy. And then it comes and you're happy for like a week, right? Or a month, you're happy for that first paycheck until you learn how to spend all the extra money that you got in that new, you know, from that new promotion. Or we try to find fulfillment in all kinds of things, in relationships. If I only had a husband, if I only had a wife, if I only had children, if I only had this and that. For me, I think I've told you before, but for Naomi and I, one of our struggles, you know, this season of ups and downs is a house, having our own house, which seems almost an impossibility in Southern California, right? It's so crazy over here, and sometimes I find myself looking at that goal and it taking the place of Jesus, it becoming such a huge thing in my life that it takes the place of Jesus. And I think that if I could get that thing, I would be happy. I would feel fulfilled. I would have extra meaning in my life, when time and time again, life has proved to me that as soon as I grab a hold of that thing that I'm desiring, that I'm hoping for, that material thing that is other than Jesus, even if it's a good thing, it's emptiness and it doesn't satisfy and it doesn't bring joy. And more often than not, it just brings more problems. That promotion at work, more responsibility, more things to go wrong. That house that you get, more things breaking down. I just have to call Fratele Vasile Maric to come fix things, you know, because there's washing machines and plumbing and things that break down. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean to us here in 2022, at the end of this year almost, as Christians who are in this world that is just crazy and nuts? What does it mean for us? Verse 10 tells us that we, as believers, as Christians, we need to be filled with Jesus Christ. We need to be filled, full of Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 10 again, or beginning in verse 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled with him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You have been filled with him. Brothers and sisters, first and foremost, if you are in Jesus, if you've given your life to Christ, this is already a reality for you, brothers and sisters. You are already filled, full with Jesus. And if you're not in that place, this is something. This is the answer to the situation that you find yourself in. This is the answer to the question that you're asking yourself. This is the answer to that search that you're on, to that mission that you're on, to find fulfillment and answers to your deepest questions is being filled with Jesus Christ. Christ is the fullness of who God is. He's not diminished. He's not in any way separated. He's not a partial God. He's not in any way a miniature God. He is the fullness of God. And the truth that we learn from Scripture is that when we give our lives to Christ, that Christ comes to dwell in us, that Christ comes to live in us, and therefore the fullness of God comes to dwell in us as well. The fullness of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we can walk around Monday through Sunday. Monday morning when we're annoyed that we have to go to work, we can walk around with the fullness of God in us. Wednesday evening when we're scrambling to run from one appointment to another and life seems so frustrating and so busy, and so we can walk around knowing that we have the fullness of God with us to give us strength and ability to get through that storm. When we come together at the end of the week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, when we walk in this place, we walk into church. We don't have to be encouraged and begged and called to worship and to lift up our hands and to lift up our voices and to sing and to pray and to praise the Lord, because we have the fullness of God in us. And all we can do is just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give me meaning and fulfillment in my life. Thank you that I'm in this place where I can worship you freely. Jesus, I just want to exalt you with everything that I am and everything that I have. And I was thinking of an example of what it would mean or what it would look like, what it could possibly look like to be full of God, to have the fullness of God live in us and dwell in us. And one of the pictures that came to mind is Niagara Falls. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, but at least you guys have probably seen pictures or maybe a waterfall like it, something massive where tons and tons of water are rushing over every second and every minute and every hour. And I was thinking of taking a cup, right? Taking a cup and somehow leaning over the edge and dipping my cup into this rushing water. In an instant, my cup would be filled, right? My cup would be filled. And the crazy thing is that no matter what I had filled it with before, no matter what else I had in that cup before, man, the fullness of the water, the rushing waters of Niagara Falls would just empty everything out and would just be filled with that, with the water, with the clean water pouring out over Niagara Falls. And in a way, that is what it's like to come to Jesus and to say, Lord, here I am, an empty vessel, an empty cup. Lord, I just want to be filled by you, Lord God. Would you just pour into me, pour yourself fully into me, Jesus. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. There's this place in my life, Lord God, that I don't know. It finds no satisfaction in anything else, Lord God, except for you. So Lord, fill me to the brim until I pour over, Lord. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, it doesn't matter if it's a cup or a bottle or a bucket or a pot, like a wallet. It doesn't matter like what container I could possibly bring to Niagara Falls. No matter what I brought, I could never exhaust Niagara Falls. I could never contain everything within my vessel. It would keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And that is the same with God. When we come to God, when we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, I just want to be filled with you, Lord. I just want to be filled with your presence, Jesus. Even as we are filled and our cup expands, there is more of God to fill us. And as our cup expands, as our vessel expands, and we take more of God in, there is more of God to fill us. And it's such a beautiful thing. And it's such a beautiful prayer to bring before God. But how can we be filled? What can we do? What do we need to do? What are some of the steps that we need to take in order to be filled like this by God, to be filled with God's fullness, to be filled with Christ's fullness in us? One of the things that we have to do is we have to make Christ first and foremost in our lives. In the first part of verse 10, the verse says that he is the head. He is the head over every authority, over every power, over every principality. So what we need to do is to make Jesus Christ first and foremost. He gets priority in every area of our life. There are not church areas and then my areas. There are not God areas in my life and then my personal areas. We need to bring everything to him, to give everything to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the head. Everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I'm about, Lord God, you are the head. You take priority. That means I don't try to fit you in to my busy schedule. After work, after spending time with the wife, after the kids, after I do the errands that I need to do, if I find time for the Lord, I'm gonna fit you in. No, Lord, you are first. From the moment that my eyes open in the morning, from the moment that I see the sun rising, Lord, I wanna give my life to you. You are first and foremost. The second thing we find in verse 11 in the first part, he says that we are circumcised like Christ was circumcised. And circumcision speaks about cutting away of the flesh, right? But when it speaks about Jesus, he didn't just cut away the flesh. He was completely cut off, and it speaks about his death, which means that you and I, if we want to be filled with Jesus, is we have to die. We have to die. Every single day, that needs to be a goal for us. Every single day, it sounds morbid maybe to some people, but that needs to be one of the steps that we take. That as we wake up in the morning, that we are ready to die. I know that a lot of us, we wake up in the morning, and if we're, you know, especially if you're like a happy person, like you're a morning person, you're ready to attack the day, you're ready to conquer the day. But what we need to do is we need to die. And every day we get to speak to Jesus and we get to be honest with him. We don't have to be fake. You don't have to be fake. You don't have to go through this shallow prayer that maybe you memorized, or you just say words but you're thinking about something else. No, we get to sit there and we get to be honest with Jesus and tell him, Jesus, Lord, here's what I struggled with yesterday. Here's what I struggled with this week. Or here's this struggle that I've been dealing with for months and maybe even longer. Jesus, I want to die to this thing today. I want to die to this thing today. I don't want this sin to have a hold over my life today, Jesus. I want to die. I know that maybe it seems pleasurable. Maybe it seems like it brings me some sort of satisfaction. But I know that this is sin. I know that you've spoken against this. So Jesus, I give it to you. Lord, give me the strength to die to this thing today. I don't want to walk anywhere where you don't walk, Lord God. I don't want to be anywhere where you're not going to be, Jesus. Lord, I'm ready to die for you, Lord God, because you are first and foremost in my life. The second thing is we are buried. Buried. Paul speaks about being buried with him as we were in baptism. And what this means for us is that as Christians, we get to live and we have to live unapologetically, brothers and sisters. As we declared to the world, to anybody who would watch and hear us when we went into the waters of baptism, that I'm gonna follow Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, and I'm gonna follow him for all of my life, right? That's what we all said when we were baptized. We declared it publicly. That's how we get to live our lives, brothers and sisters. That's how we get to go through life. We made a public declaration, so we need to continue living publicly and courageously, as we heard from Pastor Gog earlier, that we need courage when we go to school. We need courage when we go to work. We need courage as we're going about and just shopping for groceries and whatever else we're doing. And brothers and sisters, the world needs you. The world needs you more than ever. The world needs unapologetic Christians. We have enough stealth Christians. We can't be that anymore. The church can't be hidden away anymore. We can't have things like I mentioned earlier, drag queen story hour in our public libraries, or the kind of books that were found in this school in North Carolina. and nobody speaks up, and nobody says anything, and nobody challenges, and we're paralyzed, and we don't want to offend. No, we were buried with Christ publicly. That means we declared that we belong to him. So we need to continue being unapologetically Christian, followers of Jesus, and speak truth no matter what the cost. Here's the thing. The company that I work for, it's a very liberal company. What I'm saying here probably doesn't go well, doesn't go over well with the leadership in my company. I'm sure many of you are in the same situation. If you stand up for the truth, if you speak out against sin, there could be consequences. But brothers and sisters, we are the light. We are the salt. We as the church need to preserve and bring light into the darkness of this world, brothers and sisters. Unafraid, unapologetic, speaking the truth with boldness and in love. Amen? But we don't just die. We're not just buried with him, but we are raised with him. We find in verse 12. We were raised with him. We were raised with Jesus as he was raised, as he walked out of the grave. We are raised from death along with Jesus. And every morning we get to do this as we wake up, as we rise up, we get to commit ourselves to him. We are our eyes open and we get to tell him, Jesus, look, here's what my schedule is for today. I go to work, then I have this appointment, and then I have this thing to do. But Jesus, all of that, I'm putting to the side. Lord, you take me. You take me, Jesus, where you want to take me. Lord, if on my way to work, you want me to get a flat tire and be late to work just so I could talk to, you know, the tow truck driver who comes to pick up my car, if I'm supposed to preach the gospel to him, to witness to him, Jesus, fine, let me get a flat tire. If after work, you know, I have 15 minutes to get to this place that's half an hour away and I'm in a mad rush, but a coworker comes to me and asks me for advice and Lord, you open a door for me to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to share Jesus with them, to bring another life to Christ. Lord, forget that 30-minute drive. Forget that 30-minute appointment. Whatever it is, Jesus, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Take me where you want to take me. Lead me, Jesus, where you want to lead me. And then I just want to end really quickly with a couple of thoughts, because the world wants us to have and to be anything other than with Jesus. The world is trying to throw things at us to distract us so that we do things other than Jesus, other than Christ, or add things to Jesus. And what Paul is telling us is that we need to be in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And there's this battle within us, this battle of the world and the pressure that the world and the system and the devil puts on us, and this knowledge that we have of what we need to do and where we need to be. But why? In a sense, why? And let me just end by reading verses 13 through 15. And I think a lot of what Paul says over here tells us why it's so important to us, for us to be in Christ, for us to be in Jesus, for us to be walking with Jesus. It gives us the why to the what. And here's what he says, starting in verse 13. And these are amazing verses. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. Brothers and sisters, here's what he starts out with. He doesn't start small and work his way up, but he says, look, here's the reality of where you were. Dead. I was dead. You were dead. We were all dead. And Paul says that in Christ Jesus, we are alive, brothers and sisters. We have life, brothers and sisters. What a privilege. What a truth, what a reality. we weren't sick. That's not what he says. We weren't tired. It's not like Jesus is Red Bull. We were a little bit tired, but we got a little jolt of caffeine and now we feel better. No, we were dead. Dead. And Jesus gave us life. Jesus gave us life. He is the source of life. How could our focus and our desire not be for him and to be filled by him? And then he goes on and he says, you were made alive with him, and he forgave all of our trespasses. He forgave all of our trespasses. We had sinned against the holy God. We had sinned immeasurably, infinitely against this infinitely holy God. And we could never undo that. We could never do enough good to make up for our sin. We could never do enough to be in the good graces of God, to be restored to God, to be made whole to God again. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross as the sacrifice, as the lamb slain. His blood was shed, and in his blood we are forgiven. We are cleansed. Our sins are washed away. Our trespasses are forgiven. We are set free. That heavy burden that we walk around with, that we walked around with before we came to Jesus, that heavy burden that we still feel when we sin, the burden of guilt and a relationship that isn't right with Jesus. Jesus forgives us, takes away our sin, removes the burden, sets us free. Glory to God, amen. Verse 14, it says, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He erased the certificate of debt. Brothers and sisters, President Biden promised to forgive student debt, right? But we all know, right? That's not debt forgiveness, right? Even though he's forgiving debt, we end up paying. There's nothing free in this world, right? If he forgives debt on one side, we're gonna have to pay for it on the other side, right? With raised taxes or other things, right? This is how the world works. This is how the world functions. But when Jesus Christ erased our debt, it's gone. It's gone for good. It's gone for all time. It's gone for eternity. Our debt is gone. It's like he took the debt, the mortgage that you owe on your house, gone. He took the tens of thousands that you owe for the college that you went to, gone. He took the thousands of dollars of debt that you have for your medical bills, gone. How happy would we be if that was true? If somebody came and did that for us, and Jesus says, I came, and all of your debt that you owed against God that you could never repay, it is gone, brothers and sisters. It is gone. I have forgiven it. I have paid it. It is erased. You are free. What a glorious truth, and what a glorious God we have. And then this is how he ends in verse 15. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He disgraced them publicly. Death disarmed. Sin disarmed. Hell disarmed. The powers of Satan and his demons disarmed. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear, brothers and sisters. We can go out into the world, not as a little church, but as filled men and women, Christians, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the King, with the presence of the King in us. Absolutely nothing to be afraid of. We can walk out with boldness. So what if I lose my job? Jesus will provide. So what if I lose my friends? Jesus will provide. So what if I lose my health? Jesus will heal me. So what if I die? Jesus will resurrect me. He will raise us. He will raise us. Because he has disarmed the authorities and the rulers of this world. Death, sin, and everything that we have feared, and he has triumphed over them in him. It says in the last part of verse 15, he has triumphed. Jesus has triumphed. And I just want to give praise to Jesus Christ right now, brothers and sisters. He has triumphed. He has triumphed. This is how Paul ends this little paragraph to the Colossians. And all we can do is glorify him if we truly understand the reality of that statement, is that Jesus Christ has triumphed. And because he has triumphed, he deserves to be glorified, brothers and sisters. He deserves to be praised. He deserves that we come here Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and that we sing a couple songs, and that we sacrifice a little bit of our time, and that we sacrifice a little bit of the other things that we could be doing to come here and just say, Jesus, you are worthy of all praise and all worship because you have triumphed. And you know what else? Because he triumphed, because he is in us, we triumph as well. We triumph as well. This is the truth of scriptures, that in him we are more than victorious. And Monday, as we go into our lives, I pray that that is the reality that all of us walk in, that we are more than victorious, that we are triumphant, not because we're strong, but because Jesus Christ is strong, not because we're wise, but because Christ gives us wisdom, not because we have the answers to all of the questions that face us, but because Jesus leads us step by step. He is the lamp unto our feet that guides our way. Praise Jesus, amen? So let's end tonight and let's stand up. And let's end by going to the Lord in prayer tonight and just calling on him and saying, Lord, the word that we studied tonight, the word that we learned about you from tonight, Lord, I want that to be a reality in me, Lord God. And I want to be filled. I want to be filled with Christ. I don't want other things to distract me in this world. I don't want other things to rob my focus and my attention and to take it from you. Jesus, I want my eyes to be on you, and I want to be filled with your presence. Every area and every part of my life and of my family and of my church. Amen? So let's go to God and ask for that filling, to be filled fully with Christ and Christ alone. Amen.